be seated. Sharon C. has a number she wants to do for us today, followed by Mr. Tom Justice.
I'm going to do a piano solo first. Tom wanted me to do a piano solo and then do a song I wrote called Go to the Light.
Place, and the day star will arise in your heart. thoughts upon the darkest night. Go to the light, oh, let him shine. Don't look away, oh, let him shine. Stay with the light. Once we were as others, we were darkness. But now are we light in the world. Yes, now we are light in the Lord. Now we walk, now as children of the light, and we shine. For the Father of light to shine upon us. Drawn us close to his marvelous light. Await for Christ to release his light. Drawn us close to his marvelous light. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, he will be alive to me. I lay me down in peace and sleep. For in safety he makes me to dwell. And he will light my candle, light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. And I will see that everlasting light, a burning and shining light. And in the city of God will be at home, and the glory of God will be its light. The Lamb is the light, its glorious light will fill the city day and night. There's no night there, for God is light, he is light. He reaches light to us upon the darkest night. Go to the light, oh, let him shine. Don't look away, oh, let him stay, shine on the light. Go to the light.
Greetings, everyone. A lot of people still sick this week. Thank you, Sharon. And this particular service will be taped today because we've had several requests that since Sharon had been on some of the tapes that we've sent out that they really like to hear her play. So we decided we'd get a couple on there in the beginning. But certainly nice to be here. And I haven't seen most of you this first time this year. Catch it. This is the 4th of January. Are you with me? Anyhow, it's always nice to be here. The message I want to bring today is one that I feel is very important, and it was the reason I decided that I certainly want to take this to send out, and I hope when I get through that you'll understand why. I have to apologize to our audience that gets the tapes and my letter. We got behind. Well, what we did, we sent out two videos last week, and or I guess it was this week, and had two sermons on each one of some different fellas, and then we that was on two tapes, and then the same way on the audio. Somehow we got mixed up on the audios, and who it says it's by really is not so. I think half of them will be, half won't. The way we copied the off of the video of the two sermons, but they didn't record them the same pair. So you people that have heard those and seen the mistake, we apologize. First mistake we've ever made. Yeah, you believe it. If you believe that, I'll try to sell you the Brooklyn Bridge. Right. But anyhow, we're certainly very pleased, and we're going with what's going on. And I have a new book that's just finished that I'll be mailing out the regular letter to and offering this booklet the last of next week. And it was being born again. It's very interesting. You know, it's really amazing, once again, and I've said this before, those booklets are so simply written that you get in them and you're studying them, and I've forgotten a lot of the things until I read them, so we will have those coming up. Today I want to talk to you here and the people that will be watching this or hearing it on audio, because I feel that it's very important to our salvation. And if you want to put a title on it, it's The Prophet Who Lied and Lies of Modern Day Prophets or Ministers. You wouldn't think a prophet would lie, would you? You wouldn't think a minister of God would lie, would you? But let me tell you, there are a lot of modern day lies going on, and I'm not talking about Sunday keeping churches. I'm talking about our own organization of Sabbath keeping people. You'll find so many things that's going on out there, you'll just be totally surprised. And we're going to get into that. But what I want to do first is to go back to a story about a real prophet who lied. And that's found back in Kings, the 13th chapter. And we're going to read that story, and then we're going to go into modern-day prophets and talk about them also. But the thing that's so amazing to me when I got to studying this subject, and I gave a small half sermon on this order 3 or 4 years ago, but when I really got to studying that, this time I realized that the Old Testament is full of prophets that didn't tell the truth. You know, it's hard to understand and hard to believe, but we'll get into that after a while. But what we always think about when we hear about a prophet or anything is Isaiah, and we're certainly not talking about him, or the prophets that have books of the Bible named after him. That's not what we're talking about at all. But those are the prophets that we seem to always think about as we study their Bible, and it never dawned on me that a prophet would or could lie. You know why? Because I had taken him out of the realm of being a human being. You see what I'm saying? And we have done that over the years with ministers that, quote, are supposed to be high up. And we've taken them out of the realm of humanity, of human, and lifted them up, and we get to the idea that they can't commit any sin, or they can be forgiven of any sin, which they can. But nevertheless, we put them on a pedestal above the average church member. Isn't that true? So I hope no one ever does that with me, I'll guarantee you. Because if you'd follow me around 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you might be shocked, you know, because I'm just as human as everyone else. But back, we'll pick this story up in the 13th chapter of 1 Kings. And it says, Behold, there came a man of God out of Judea by the word of the Lord, and unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam was a king over Israel at this particular time, and he followed Solomon, of course, and he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. This is what he's saying. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn up or rent, and ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, that wouldn't be good news to the king, would it, if you just stop and think about it? And it shall come, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, You grab him, lay hold on him. You know, people do not like to hear things that are not good in that, say, even if they're bringing it on themselves. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it back against himself. That'd be a shockeroo, wouldn't it? You're putting it in the English language, stick your hand out, and you go. You know, you see things like that on the movie, in the movies. But this has actually happened here. The altar was also torn up, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given for the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God. Now he's ready to really talk to the man of God. He's had a little sign here, you know, that God is with him. He said, entreat now the face of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored once again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and it became as it was before. You know, that should be a real witness to Jeroboam, right? That he could have his hand like that, and then it comes by. And also, it is a witness to this prophet, this young prophet. And this is what we don't want to miss here. This was definitely a witness to this prophet that God was speaking to him directly and showing him, right? Right. And so, and the king said unto the man of God, you come home with me and you refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. Well, what is it about money? I don't know, but everybody is offering it to get something. I guess maybe he was thankful for his hand there, but maybe more than that, that he thought he might get something else out of this prophet. But he said, you come home, and he said, refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. And I think most of the people that supposedly are prophets or ministers would take rewards, you know. It seems that way in history. And the man of God said unto the king, now listen and get this clear in your mind, because this is important to your life. It's very important. And the man of God said unto the king, if you will give me half of your house. Now that's a lot, being a king. He said, even if you give me half of your house, I will not go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of God, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. Now he told Jeroboam, he said, even if you gave me all of this money, I wouldn't do it. Because God has told me not to. And you need to keep this in mind. He knew. And he tells Jeroboam, and so Jeroboam could not convince him, even though he was king of Israel, to eat bread or drink water while he was there in that country. The king couldn't convince him. But you're going to find something strange that comes along in a moment. So he went another way, and he returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So after talking to Jeroboam, after telling him that, hey, I can't eat any bread in your house, and if you'd give me $1 billion, I still couldn't go over there, because God specifically told me, when you're in that country, don't. So he understood, right? He understood. Now we get into another story following in verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet. Doesn't say an old false prophet. I want you to catch that. Doesn't say that. It says, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. So we've established a story here that there's an old prophet coming on the scene. And it does not say anything about him being a false prophet. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also their father. So undoubtedly this old prophet's sons were there where the altar was, or at least they had heard about all of this that happened to Jeroboam. All of this was going on. They came home and told their dad, said, boy, you wouldn't believe it, but there's a prophet of God here in this country, and he performed miracles in that sense. So they came and they told their dad that. Notice what their dad said. And their father said unto them, which way do you go? He's interested. The King James said, what way went he? but it's a little clearer. Which way did he go? For his son had seen which way the man of God went, which came up from Judea. And he said unto his sons, now this is the old prophet, he said unto his son, saddle up me the donkey. So that they saddled him the donkey, and he rode thereon. The old prophet, he goes out and he's heard about this young prophet. He gets on the donkey and he's riding up. And he went after the man of God. He was after him. He wanted to see him. And he found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said to him, this old prophet said to this young guy, he said, are you the man of God that came down from Judah? And the young man said, yes, I am. Can you see the conversation there striking up? Now this is where danger comes in, people. where danger comes in. They struck up a conversation. He said, are you the young prophet? You the young man that came down from Judea? He said, yeah, sure am. Then he said unto him, hey, you come on home with me and let's eat bread. Now, that sounds logical, doesn't it? He said, you come on home and let's have bread. Well, it had only been a short time previous to that that he had told the king of Israel that he couldn't eat bread because in that country because God had told him not to. But here's where danger lies when we start talking to people like this, and you're listening. So, and let me see. Then verse 15, where he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And the young man said, I may not return with you, or I can't go back with you, nor go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. He's taking his stand. He's saying, I can't do that. For it was said to me by God, is what he's saying, by the word of the Lord, but God, that you shall not eat any bread nor drink any water while you're there, nor turn again to go back the same way that you came. Now that's very clear. He said that to Jericho. But notice, here's where the danger begins to come in. The old man said, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as you are. Well, now here's a young man that you know that God's speaking to, and an older man comes to him, and how's that young man going to feel when the guy says, well, I'm a prophet too? See the danger creeping in? Right here. He said, and an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, now this is the old man saying that. The old man is telling this young prophet that an angel had spoken to him and said, bring him back with me into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Can a prophet lie? It evidently is right. So the thing about it is, but you got to remember, God had spoken to this young prophet and told him, don't do it. And it's just like God tells us through this word right here. There's certain things that we can do. There's certain things we can't do. And when people tell you, oh, well, it really doesn't matter, or I've got a message for you, you better be sure that you know what you're talking about or what you're going to do about it. Anyhow, he said, it was very simple, but he lied to him. In verse 19, so he went back with him. He did eat bread in his house, and he drank water. Now, are you sitting out in the audience, or are you listening to this and say, well, I wouldn't have done that? Don't be too sure, because there's a lot of people out there, out in this world, that claim they're ministers of God and claim they've got all of this truth. And you just listen to me, because I'm going to show you the way. They're out there. My mailbox is loaded, week in, week out, with all of these things that people are, and these are Sabbath keepers, are trying to tell me that I have to do to get into the kingdom of God. He listened to this fellow. He listened. Can you? But this is recorded for us. It doesn't do any good just to write this down, except that what it does, it shows us what can happen when you go back on what God has specifically told you to do, even though someone claims that they have a message from God telling you to do differently. And I'm going to get in some modern day lies before this is over. I will not call names, because there'll be people hear this tape. They'll know who some of them I'm talking about. But it's up to the individuals to check. And on top of that, it's not my point to judge. I'm just telling you how it is and going through this. So he went back and he ate. Even after God had told him not to, even after he had stood up to the king of Israel, he did it because he listened to some old man that said he was a prophet of God also, and that he had gotten a message from God, and this young man believed it. Now, if that could happen to him, could it happen to us? You better believe it can, and it's very important that we understand that. So, verse 20, and it came to pass, as they sat at the table, the word of the Eternal came unto the prophet that brought him back. God is going to talk to the old man. Told you it didn't say he was a false prophet. It said he lied. Isn't that correct? Realized. So when it came to pass at the table that God, the word of God came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord. Now he's going to repeat through this old prophet what what was happening. He said, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of God, and if you kept not the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, and you have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, or your carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of your fathers. That was a strong statement. How do you think that young prophet felt? Don't you think it came back to him as this was being relayed to him, that what had happened? I wonder, and someday I'll probably find out, but I wonder what went through the mind of this young prophet. Because he had listened to what he thought was a message from God, but it contradicted what God had told him. See, this is the danger when you listen to people. Then you want to understand, if it contradicts the word of God, you better be wary, because you're no more important to it than that young prophet of God was. A very important lesson to remember. I used to, when I read this in my younger years, I used to think, and most of you have heard me say that here in this congregation, I've been stupid over the past, and I'd think God wasn't fair, you know, because I didn't understand. And I used to read this, and I said, well, that's not fair, because we're going to read what happened to this young man. But it is fair, because God had spelled it out to him. Is that not true? And he should have not have listened to that man. Verse 23, And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk, that he saddled up his donkey, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back, so he fixed him up to go again. And when he was gone, this is a young man on the donkey that was the prophet, the young prophet. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and it killed him. Boy, does God mean what he says when he tells you to do something? Does he understand that you should be able to discern a lie, and that you should not take a man's word above what he literally has given you? And it said it slew him, and that his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. I mean, that's something you get to envision this. Here this lion killed this young guy, didn't he? He was standing there with the donkey, and just stood there. Then it says, And behold, men passed by, and they saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told to the city where the old prophet dwelt. They came back and brought the word. And when the prophet that brought him back, the old man from the way, heard of it, he said, It is the man of God. Now notice, the old prophet knew what happened and why it happened. He said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of God. He was disobedient unto the word of God because he listened to someone that told him he was a prophet, and he didn't know enough about human nature to realize that a prophet can lie. They're human. They're people. Ministers are human. They make mistakes. And this young man should have understood. And he did when it came to the physical king of Israel. But when he got into religion, so to speak, he got into religion, that's what it is, you know, the prophet. He believed this old man. And he paid and broke God's word, and he paid for it with his life. Now that doesn't mean that God won't raise that man up someday, the prophet, young prophet, at all, and teach him. But the message there is, you better take warning. You better take warning. And the old prophet said he was disobedient of the word of the Eternal. Therefore the Lord had delivered him to the lion, which had torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke unto him. So the story there, I will not go any further on that part. But the thing about it is, keep in mind, in the way we live today, and all of these vast things that people are teaching and writing, some of it will be true. Like what the old man said, he was a prophet of God. That was true. But he caused the young men young man to sin, go against God's commandments, and consequently, the young man paid with his life. And this is recorded for our benefit here. Over in Revelation, talks about another prophet of God. Well, who knows? I have two of you that are listening to this out on the tape out here. I have a man that asked a question, why did the old man lie? That's a good question. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't say it. Part of it could be from vanity, that, hey, here's a young man in his particular area that's from God, you know. Maybe he couldn't stand the idea that the young man didn't know that he was a prophet. Who knows? I don't have the answer to that. But the main thing is that it does say that he lied. And human nature will do some strange things. They really will. And, you know, why? I do not know. But I would rather think that he was trying to impress the young guy. And he wanted him to come. And maybe he thought he could get more information from a young guy about God. I don't know. But nevertheless, that's what happened. In Revelation, the second chapter, in the 14th verse, in writing to one of the churches that existed, Revelation 2, verse 14, one of the churches that existed in the early, what we call the early church, when John was still alive and he had written this letter. And the things about this particular letter, it's in this part of it, it's in red, and this is the words of Jesus Christ. And he's talking to this church, and this church at Pergamos. And he said, verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have there those that hold to the doctrine of Balaam. Well, now, if you just read that, you would know that Balaam was a prophet of God. You have to study and you find these things. And it says, you hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak. Balak was a king that wanted to get a curse put on Israel by Balaam to be destroyed, cursed by God. And it says, Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, we won't go back there to that story, but it's found in Numbers 22. And I'll tell you what this particular stumbling block was, that Balaam, supposedly a man of God, he could talk to God, was. Balak saw all these Israelites coming to the king, saw all of these Israelites coming his direction toward his kingdom. And he had history of what was going to happen, or what had happened to anyone that stood up against Israel. They lost out. They lost the battle. And he knew Balaam was a prophet, so he called Balaam. And there's you ought to read the story if you haven't in Numbers 22. And this is where the donkey talks back to him and everything. But anyhow, Balak said to Balaam, he said, I want you to put a curse on Israel. Well, Balaam instead of said, no, those are God's people. I can't do that. What does he do? He said, I'll go in and entreat God and see what'll happen. So he goes and he prays to God. He said, would you put a curse? And I'm paraphrasing this, just getting, will you put a curse on Israel? And God says, no way. Those are my people. I'm with them. You know, he wouldn't do it. Well, Balaam goes back to Balak and gives him the message. Balak says, try it again. And believe it or not, when you get into the story, this prophet Balaam went back and tried it two or three times. And every time, God had said, no, you can't do that. So Balak offered Balaam by then a lot of money to get a curse on Israel. He offered a lot of money. And Balaam, I guess, couldn't turn it down. And what he did, he said, well, I can't put a curse on him, but I can tell you how what to do to cause it to come about. Because he knew that much about God's way and people. And this is what you get back in Revelation here, where it says, cast a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel. He said, here's what you do now, Balak. You just let them come on in. You intermarry. You do you show them what all the wonderful things that you do. Invite them to your church services. I mean, if you want to use it that way, it was idol worship. Get them to doing all the things that we're doing, and that'll destroy them. And guess what a lot of Israel did? They did that. And it did cause much of their people to be destroyed. And he was supposedly a prophet of God. Now, let's turn back over in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Catch a few more verses here. And I hope, really, that that you can certainly begin to understand that we have to be careful what we, to whom we listen, should I say. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and Isaiah's writing prophecy about Israel, to Israel, and he's also talking to Israel. He's warning Israel. But in the 9th chapter, in the 15th verse, we're going to break into the thought there. You can always go back and look into this. Verse 14, I'm breaking into this thought of Isaiah 9. He said, therefore, God's going to cut off from Israel head and tail and branch and the rush or the growings around it in one day. Something so bad that God's going to do something. Why? Notice what it says. The ancient and the honorable, in other words, the elders, and the, some of those people is the head and the prophet that teach lies, he is the tail. Now, did you get that? Talking about the ancient and honorable. It's the prophets and the priest. It says, and the prophet that teaches lies is the tail. And he doesn't say a false prophet, does he? Now, there are plenty of places where false prophets are mentioned. But I'm showing that he's talking about the prophets of God. What does a prophet actually mean? It's several things that they can. Most people think it means, you know, foretelling the future. It can mean that also, and it does. But it also simply means a simple discourse, of, like preaching. And it's used in different ways when you look up the words. But he's saying here, he's talking about the prophet in Israel lies. Well, let's turn to the 28th chapter of the same book, Isaiah, the 28th chapter. And it might be good that you sit down and go through a lot of these some days, and you'll find out how important it is for you to study your own Word of God and be ready, as Bill Myrick has been saying on some of his messages, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Because people will deceive you, and they will lead you astray, and they'll do it for many different reasons, and we'll go into some of those in a moment. But Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verse 7. And it's talking about, once again, verse 7, we're breaking into a thought here that he's writing to Israel. But they, and we'll find out who they are in just a moment, have all erred. They have all made mistakes through wine, too much alcohol, and through strong drinks, out of the way. The priest and the prophecy have erred through strong drink. Would you believe it? It's saying prophets get drunk. That's not my word. There's no interpretation there. It says they have erred because they were saying things while we're in the vernacular while they're loaded. And it says the priests were doing the same thing. Important. This is God's word. He said that's what was happening. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel, another good prophet that's written, Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, breaking into thought again here, Ezekiel 13, once again, a prophet that has written the commandments of God, the ways of God for us to follow, but he's also gives warning to the house of Israel, which is to us also. Ezekiel 13 and 3. Thus says God, or thus says the Lord God, woe unto you foolish prophets. Now notice he didn't say woe unto you false prophets. He said woe unto you foolish prophets that follow after your own spirit and you have seen nothing. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Very strong language. What were they doing? They were telling people what they wanted to hear, part of it. And you can find many scriptures on that where the prophets were saying soft things to people. But they were using their own minds, their own spirit, rather than the Spirit of God. And I looked it up, and I didn't write down the number, but it was something like 40 different places I found about prophets like this. And we don't have time to go into all of them at all. But it's there. And God is warning you straight because through Ezekiel he said, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets. That sounds like a condemnation to me, doesn't it, to you? And that. So he said, O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the desert. You know. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divinations, saying, the Lord says, and the Lord hath not sent them. So prophets can speak and act as though they have a message from God. Did we not read that from about the old prophets that God told me? And he come back and it said he lied. All of this fits together. And it said the Lord said, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. And it goes on, and we don't have time to continue in that. But I think I have given you enough right now to show you that these prophets not only claim they're of God, but a lot of times the message that they claim to bring does not come from God. So, now what I would like to do right now is just, while I have a little time left, because it's very important, I want to go into some of the modern day lies that are taught by the prophets or the ministers of the churches of God today. And I'm not talking about any particular group. I'm just talking about the Sabbath keepers that are scattered out across the country. And there are a lot of lies that are told. That's strong language, isn't it? But if they're lies, they're lies. I don't care how much good something they're doing. If it's a lie, it's a lie. So I want to talk to some of those, tell you about some of that. One of them, one lie that's taught. If you're not in their particular group, you can't make it into the kingdom of God. Have you ever heard that? You've heard that? I'm sure some of you have. And it's still going on today. If you're not with our group, you're going to not make it into the kingdom of God. You're just not going to do it. Now that's a lie. And I've heard it said. And I know that it is still being taught today, because I've had people who tell me in certain groups, that's not the thing. Now, when someone tries to tell you that you're if you're not with them, or if you don't believe everything that they believe, that you can't be, well, I'll use the term saved instead of the kingdom of God, because it's still the same thing. Remember, it's God who calls. It's God who calls people. It's not a minister or a prophet. They may be an instrument, but it's God who calls. Now let's turn over to 1 Kings again in the 19th chapter. They do. But I want to show you something in the 19th chapter of Kings, and C.L. mentioned this recently in one of his sermons. 19th chapter. In verse 14, once again breaking into a thought here, said 14th verse, and Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah would have been talking to God. Elijah had been feeling sorry for himself, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken their covenant. They've thrown down the altars. They've slain the prophets with the sword. Now all of this that Elijah is saying is true, because this is the part he knew about. This is the part he knew about. Then he said, I only am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. Here's a prophet of God talking to God. He said, all of the altars, they were tearing them down, they were going to paganism. And he said, I'm the only one that's left on the face of this earth that's serving you, God. And he thought it. But notice on verse 18, after God gets through talking to Elijah, he said, he just explains to him that that's not really so. And he said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. 7,000. Elijah said none. But he said, I have left me 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knees unto Balaam, in every mouth which has not kissed him. In other words, with this all going on, he's telling Elijah, he said, no, you're not by yourself. You're not the only one. You are my prophet. But you're not the only one that's serving me. I got 7,000 other people. Well, that's quite a few, don't you think? Yeah, I got 7,000. Just think of that, Elijah. Maybe some of these men that are teaching, they're the only one teaching the truth. They better stop and think on that. The other one, groups. If you don't do what the ministers tell you, you're going to be put out of the church. That's predominant. There's a lot of groups teach that. If you're not with us, we're going to cut you off from God. We're going to put you out of the church. Brethren, no one can put anyone out of the church of God. Now, you may put someone out of a congregation, but the congregation isn't, quote, of the church in that sense. You can put someone, say, here in Springdale, if someone's totally unruly or something, I hope never happens, we could stop someone from coming to this congregation, but we cannot cut them off from God. Because we did not put them in the church, God did, and only God can take them out. But there are literally thousands and thousands of people sticking with false doctrine that think that if they don't stay there, that they will be put out of the church, the body of Christ. A total lie. And yet it's swallowed by a lot of people, and it'll be some people that watch this video or hear this tape that still feel that way. I talk to them all the time. I talked to a lady recently, can't go into some of these things, of course. But the thing about it, people still have this idea that a man can put you out of the church. That's two lies. Not so. If you read in Acts 2:47, when Peter was preaching the message to him and everything was going on, what did it say happened? It says, God added to the church daily those which were being saved. Isn't that correct? If God adds you to the church, how can someone take you out? They think they can. Part of that vanity, ego, you know, you see some of them pounce around and strutting up like they're more than a king. But someday, God's going to call them to task, I'll guarantee you. And if any of them happens to hear this message and you think I'm wrong, give me a call. I'll be glad to talk to you. I'll give you a lot more examples that I can't even say up here that I know about. I'll tell you another one that a lot of people have followed, hook, line, and swallowed. God has set a watchman over Israel. Not so. That's a lie. And I think you know who I'm talking about. Not so. Ezekiel wrote and said he was assigned to be a watchman over the house of Israel, but you find me any other scriptures in the Bible where it says a man is set over the watchman over the house of Israel? I'll tell you what Jesus Christ said. He told you to watch. He didn't tell a man to watch for you. Matthew 24, right? I told you this is pretty strong, but I'm telling you, it needs to be out over the world. Jesus Christ told you and you and you to watch. Not pay some other man to say that he was a watchman for the house of Israel. You let that burn in. That's the truth of God. And if people don't like it, I'm sorry. It is the truth. That was a third lie. Fourth, how your money is spent is none of your business after you give it to something. Give it to church. That's a lie. You are the steward of your money. And if you write and ask anyone, how is that money being spent, and you want to see it broken down, it's your responsibility to find out. It is. I've heard that so many times. I've heard it for 40 years. Once you give us that money, none of your business. Yes, it is. It's your business. And if they won't give you an answer, your responsibility is don't give them money. See how far that goes. Just see how far that goes. If any man does not want this being paid at a headquarters, will not tell you how much his salary is, he's got a problem, you have a right to know, or don't send him money. Let me tell you, we that are independent churches of God at this point, we do not have one person on payroll. Not one minister. We work. We work. And I'm not against a local congregation paying a minister if it's that large. But the local congregation can watch that man and see where the money is being spent, and be a good steward of God. I mean, I could tell you stories that will turn your ears backwards about the way money has been spent, and is being spent to this day. Because I'll guarantee you, these ministers that have these high salaries, they stay in the nicest hotels. And I think there's a scripture, and I didn't write it down, I just thought of it now, that says they desired the uppermost post in the chambers, uppermost part. And let me tell you, they spend huge bucks on themselves. Not just their salary, but perks. Anything, any place they go, whatever they do, the members' money pays for it. And they don't give an answer. And when they say that you don't have a right, that's a lie. A lie. You do have a right. You have a right to question me, the trustees here. And we give this full financial report down to even pennies on everything we do. I challenge any minister in the Church of God, wherever they might be, wherever they are, give a full report broken down, no circles of pies with these cut out. But actually what you spend, if you're ashamed to do it, you've got a problem. Isn't that right? If you're ashamed to tell what you make off the people's tithes, you've got a problem, mister, whoever you are. I'll hear from this, but I want to, because someone needs to get up and shout the truth. Second, next one. Boy, I've heard this one. And I've heard this one many, many years, and I understand, I don't know, so that the man still teaches this. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I agree. This man was over all the worldwide ministry. And since Jesus Christ is the head of the church and I'm a minister, I can't make a mistake. I've heard that firsthand, not secondhand. See, that's a half-truth. That's a half-truth. Just like the old prophet of God talked to this young man, it was a half-truth. He said he was a prophet of God, and then he said he got a message. In this way, a half-truth. The truth is, yes, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's the truth. But the second part of it, yes, men can make mistakes. Seemed like I read someplace where it said we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you sin, that means you can make a mistake, right? You might not think so. Been told that. And if any one of you believe that, that's scattered out, that's listening to this or hear this tape, you better get down on your knees and ask God for guidance. Because God will hold you responsible for what you do with your money. Strong words, but the truth. I'll tell you another one. And this has happened to me on more than one occasion. Because you've got to understand, and this will offend someone probably when I say it, but I've been around a long time. I was almost 18 years in the ministerial council, helped guiding the work that I came out of. I sat in a lot of meetings. And before that, I was very active in the worldwide out in the Pasadena for many years. And I've heard and seen some things that are totally contrary to the Scriptures of God. And I have heard men that head organizations today that I have sat in meetings with them where we were making decisions that affected the Church of God, and this man would say, "We are seated in the seat of Moses. We can make any decision we want to." And I presume that in his group now that he probably teaches the same thing. Not so. We're not sitting in the seat of Moses today. Hopefully we're in the Church of God. You remember, and I don't know whether this has any bearing. I'm going to give a message on the seat of Moses one of these days, because that is a message in itself. And then in transition, a friend of mine, I noticed this morning, had written an article about this. I haven't had a chance to read it. But the thing about it is, and I don't know whether this has any connection or not, but over in Luke, the 9th chapter, where it's called the Transfiguration, you remember that? And Jesus Christ had been talking to his disciples, and they'd gotten tired. And there was a vision appeared, Elijah and Moses, right? They appeared, and something that was conjured up that they knew who it was. And whenever they came out of it, and they saw all of it, they said to Jesus Christ, this is his disciples that later become apostles, and they said, "Let us build an altar, three altars. Let's build one to Elijah, one to Moses, and of course the one to Christ." I don't remember exact words there, but anyhow, let's build these altars. And there was a voice came to these people. You know what that voice said? It said it came from God. He said, "You hear him. You hear Jesus Christ. You don't go to Elijah. You don't go to Moses now. Not that you can't study and understand these things. But God says, you hear him." Let's just turn over there. I didn't have that down, and I'm almost sure it's the 9th chapter of Luke. If not, we'll go on, because I have a few other things. A No, it's not Luke, the ninth chapter. Oh, it's a... Yes, it is. It's over further. And it talks about, in the 28th verse, it talks about them going, took Peter and John and James. In other words, that's the three people that he took up there instead of a group. And he prayed, and it goes into them, and it says, "Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, and who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem." This is for their understanding there, talking about Christ's death. And so, but verse 32, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is fitting or good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he didn't even know what he was saying, is what he's saying here in this verse. "While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered in the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, you hear him." Well, it's Jesus Christ we're serving, not Moses. Jesus Christ. There are gone the works of the law. That's past. Not the Ten Commandments. They're still very active. But we as human beings cannot sit in the seat of Moses. We can't. But yet it makes us feel good and gives us a sense of power, if we can say that. Then the seventh and the last that I'm going to give you are several different things that can really, that people tell you it, about being saved. It says you've got to understand the calendar. I get literature all the time trying to tell me that if I don't do what they tell me to do about observing new moons and all of this, I can't be in the kingdom of God. I got to understand the calendar. I don't know which calendar, you know, the ones that they prefer, the ones they've studied. Or I've got to understand how to pronounce God's name right. If I can't pronounce God's name the way it's supposedly Hebrew, I guess, then I don't have a chance. Brethren, that is a lie. Strong language, but it's the truth. What I have to do to be saved is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. I don't have to be an intellect. I like studying. I like reading a lot, like other people. But people spend all their time on dates and new moons and the things that will be coming up in about 6-8 weeks. That's January, February, March, April. About 4 months or sooner will be all of this confusion about Passover. And everybody is trying to say, if you don't do it like I tell you to do it, you're wrong. Well, I'm going to do it the way I've been doing it. And if God shows me different, then I'll change. But the thing about it, it's all to confuse people. I don't think maybe to do it necessarily, you know, just on purpose, but let's just boil it right down, right quick, and wind this thing up. You know about these people that teach us, these prophets that are false prophets? Who's responsible for either doing what a prophet says for you to do or not? Whose responsibility is it? If someone comes in here and tells you, you know, he's a prophet of God, whose responsibility does it become? I think it's very... You know, we know, but we're going to read some scriptures on it because we found out in the young prophet and the old prophet whose responsibility it was, didn't we? It was a young prophet who had the words of God. Let's just turn back over to Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. Right quick. Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. And when Moses was trying to educate the children of Israel coming up out of the land of Egypt, Deuteronomy 13. And beginning in verse 1, he says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and given you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of wonder come to pass, whether he spoke..." Now, he gave you one, and it says, "He spoke unto you, saying, Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them." Then you're not to hearken to his voice. If there's someone trying to tell you, you have to do this, or... something that's contrary to the word of God, it said, "You're not hearkening the word of the prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice." doesn't say all of these things that people try to tell you that you have to do. He said, you shall serve him and you shall stay close to him or cleave to him. King James, stay close to God. 1 John 4:1. I'm not going to turn there. 1 John 4:1, the New Testament. What does anyone know what it says? Try the spirits whether they are of God or not. In fact, maybe we should turn there, people, if you really don't know. Maybe it'll burn it home a little further. 1 John, 4th chapter, verse 1. I think it's very important. Beloved, don't you believe every prophet or every spirit or every minister, it says spirit, but you try them, the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Oh, those are the false ones out there. You have to know the difference. Now, in conclusion, I want to turn to the 2 Peter, the first chapter. And I want to read something that I don't know whether you have ever thought of this or not. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter. And we'll read 3 verses of that. But there were false prophets also among the people, who even as there shall be false teachers. And once again, they'll be marauding as real prophets or real teachers of God. No one's going to get up here and say, I'm a false prophet. No, they'll get up here and say, I'm a prophet of God. I'm of a minister of God. But notice what it says, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who private shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift judgment and destruction. And notice, verse 2 and 3, and many shall follow their own pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, verse 3 is what we're building up to. And through covetousness they shall with great words, feigned words, great words, make merchandise of you. Make merchandise of you. What does that imply? Money. Doesn't it? If they make merchandise of you, doesn't it imply money? Now, I've got this written down that I'm going to read because I wanted to be sure that I said what I had in mind. If these modern day ministers or prophets can confuse you, get you to send money for their high salaries and expensive lifestyles, and keep your mind off of the off of you trying to change your life and live better by confusing you with the calendars and other things, and if they can confuse you with those things and keep your mind, as I said before, off of really changing, they have accomplished what Satan wants them to do. If people can get your mind on these physical things and keep you from keep you stirred up this way, instead of saying, I got to love my neighbor, I can't gossip. We've had sermons, all of these things that you know is true. And in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter and the 3rd verse, it says, Paul writing to Corinthians said, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, if they can get you off on these tangents, it's been corrupted with that, and being in Christ is simple. That's what he said. And for the actual conclusion, I want to read out of these very things out of the Living Bible. And it really makes sense, and I will close with that. This is a Living Bible, Paul writing. This is back to the 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, beginning in verse 1. I hope you will be patient with me as I keep on talking like a fool. Maybe that goes for me too today. Do bear with me and let me say what is in my heart. I am anxious for you with the deep concern of God Himself. Anxious that your love should be for Christ alone, not for some leader of an organization, just as a pure maiden saves her love for one man only, for the one who will be her husband. But I am frightened. Paul said, I'm frightened, fearing that in some way you will be led away with your pure and simple devotion to our Lord. He said, I'm just worried that you're going to be led astray from the simplicity that's in Christ, is what it said, in the King James. But the pure and simple devotion to your Lord, just as Eve was deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden. You seem so gullible, you believe what anyone tells you, especially if it's printed in a book. Even if he is preaching about another Jesus, even, than the one we preach, or a different spirit than the Holy Spirit you received, or shows you a different way to be saved, that is, by learning to pronounce God's name or those things, trying to show you a different way to be saved. The only way that you can be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent, be baptized, immersed, and God will do the saving. And let me tell you, my friends, it's very important, especially at the age of we live in today and what's going on. As I said in the beginning of this, my mailbox is stuffed with different things from people I know, people I've known, and all of these things that they're trying to get me involved in. And I hope you and the people that are listening to me today and in the future will stick to the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ, and you try the spirits, whether they're of God or not.